Well, good morning. My name is Dominic. I'm the campus pastor here. We're glad you're here this morning. If you're just joining us or if you've been here the last few weeks, we're going through the book of the Gospel of Matthew over the next several months, and we're taking it section by section, and I'm excited. If you've never read the Gospel of Matthew, this is a great opportunity for you to read for yourself and hear for yourself the things of that Jesus said, to read what he did. If you've ever wondered, it's like, I wish I could just know that and read it for myself. That's what we're doing. Even if you've read the Gospel of Matthew before, like I have, I think we're going to see a lot in this through this study that maybe we haven't seen before. As pastors, when we gathered together a few weeks ago to kind of lay out this first section of messages, it was fascinating to me to see, for example, the way that Matthew sets up his argument, the way that Matthew, writing to his audience, wants to put the spotlight on Jesus. And so he spends, for example, these first couple chapters giving a story with a purpose here and a story with a purpose here and a story with a purpose here, kind of like foundation blocks to show that Jesus truly is God's Messiah, God's representation, representative on earth. And so whether you're new to the Bible, whether the Bible is something you're very familiar with, I think for all of us, we're going to be able to learn a lot as we follow along and learn about the story of Jesus. This morning, we're going to look at a passage of scripture that if you've gone to a church or been around church around Christmas time, you tend to get it around there. But we're going to take it out of that context. And I think God's going to have something fascinating for us to say as we go through that this morning. One of my favorite field trips when I was in elementary school was going to the planetarium. Anybody else do that? Two people did. This will go over really well then, this example. We would pull up in these school buses to this nondescript building. We lived outside of D.C., and we pulled up to this nondescript building, which could mean a lot of things in that area, and we'd shuttle out of these school buses, and they'd take us down this hall, and they would park us in a room, and we'd have all these kids in this room with these chairs that reclined back, but when you got in the room, of course, the lights were fully on, and so you had this ceiling that just kind of hung low, and it was kind of just blah. It just felt like this low-hanging dome sitting over you. And you think, what possibly could happen in this particular room? And then something interesting would happen. After we're all seated, after the teachers got us all squared away, the presenter from that particular place, from the planetarium, would come in and they would turn off the lights and turn on the stars in the sky. And so all of a sudden, that low-hanging blah kind of ceiling became something magical. We were transported as kids, and almost it felt like into a new dimension. And they told us about galaxies and constellations. They told us about the nine planets back when Pluto was still a planet. I hear it's back now. Did you see that? It went away and then back. But they told us about the planets, and we saw all this stuff. Here's the interesting thing about that, is that we saw that as kids. You can go out in the night sky and see some of those things in the night sky, but we didn't know what it was. I didn't know those three little stars up there were Orion's belt or the Little Dipper or Big Dipper, whatever the other things are. It took someone in a room to interpret and say, you know, when you see this, kids, this is what this is. Here's this planet. You may or may not have heard about this. Let me tell you about this planet. And it was an absolutely compelling, fixating moment to learn about something that we saw and have someone interpret it and show us something that we saw, but we really, really didn't understand up until that point. This morning, as we go through the story of the Magi and their visit to Jesus, I want you to think along that theme. We'll talk about this, but Magi in the ancient day, they were astrologers. They were people who looked in the sky and they said, you know what, we're able to interpret things that are going on. And one of their interpretations is going to lead them to an unexpected ending, probably something they talked about the rest of their lives. And it's going to lead them to a place that I think if we followed along and took some of their abandonment, reckless abandonment, to pursue and search out for things of significance, that it might have something for us to know about here and now in our day. So if you have a Bible or a phone, you can go to Matthew chapter 2. The words will also be on the screen. I want to read through the story together. But as we do that, would you say a word of prayer with me, please? Father, thank you for this incredible gift to gather together as a spiritual community. And again, as I say so often, we're so in awe, God, that people are doing this all across the world at this very moment. different cultures and different languages. We're joining with people all throughout history that have gathered around your word, that have set their attention on Jesus. Holy Spirit, would you teach us the things of Jesus now? Would you show us what it means to give our pursuit and our search for significance over to you, that you would lead us towards ultimate fulfillment in Jesus? In his name we pray. Amen. Matthew chapter 2 begins this way, verse 1. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." A couple interesting things that if you were in Matthew's audience, it would stand out to you as you heard this story told. When he talks about magi coming from the east, probably Babylonia at that time. So these are people who are on a journey, and immediately you and I can kind of get that a little bit. We know what it's like to search for something. We know what it's like to long for something. We know what it's like to desire something, and they're coming all the way from the east, which, by the way, wasn't a plane ride. If they truly were from Babylonia, it's a four-month journey. So immediately we understand that something caught their attention, that they were willing to say, you know what, we're going to leave the kids at home with grandparents for a little while. We're going to pack up, put things in storage. We've got to go. It's going to be 4 months there, 4 months back. We're not going to see you for a little bit. Something compelled them. Something caught their attention and made their journey worth going. There was something significant that they were pursuing. Now, a little bit about magi specifically. As I said earlier, in ancient days, magi were wise men. That's where you kind of get that theme around Christmas. They were wise people. They served as counselors to royalty, to kings. They were astrologers. They were people whose main task was to interpret the stars and interpret dreams. Kind of interesting. They interpret a star right here, and at the end of the story, they're going to interpret a dream. That's what they did. They did this for kings, for royalty, for people in leadership. And so something has happened, something significant has happened that's captured their attention. And they say, you know, something has occurred that we believe that the king of the Jews has been born. And so they go all the way from Babylonia to Jerusalem, because if you thought the king of the Jews was born, you would go to the capital city of the Jewish people, Jerusalem. And so that's where they go. They go because a star rose in the sky to tell them that, to show them that. Now, what was the star? A lot of people have speculated. We can't really nail down what it was, but we do know there were some events, astrological events around that time. One of the more interesting possibilities that I read was that Jupiter and Saturn were aligned. And so Jupiter was the royal planet, and Saturn was considered a representative of the Jewish people. And so you had the royalty and the Jewish people coming together, and maybe they weren't that wise. King of the Jews. They put those two things together, and they believed that the king of the Jews had arrived. Whatever it was doesn't really matter, but it's important for us to know, important for all of us to know that in that particular time, this was common in that particular day. People looked at the stars. They looked at what happened in the universe and made interpretations. Perhaps one of the most well-known occurred just about 40 years prior to this event. In 44 BC, a few months after Julius Caesar was killed, Rome was having a festival. And at the beginning of this festival, a comet shone in the sky, and it was so bright that they said you could see it in daylight. And so the Romans made an interpretation, because that's what people did in that day. And they said, you know what? That right there, that's the soul of Julius Caesar being carried to heaven. It's part of what led to his deification by Rome. This is what people did. That's why they call it Caesar's Comet. So you have people who are seeing something happen in the universe, in the sky specifically, and they're saying there's some sort of event, some sort of person, something's going on in our world. We need to go check it out. And that's what they do. Now, let's dig a little deeper of why this is even more astounding, listening if you were in Matthew's particular day. What's even more astounding is not just the dynamic of the story, but the pieces of the story itself. Magi are in the birth narrative, the origin story of Jesus. Here's the thing, Jews and Christians stayed away from magi. They stayed away from astrology. In fact, the Old Testament, the Jewish scriptures, at times mock astrologers. There's a passage in Isaiah where he says, why don't you just go trust the astrologers to save you? Kind of very mockingly. Like they don't have any power. There's this passage in the book of Daniel where Daniel tells a story about Daniel and a few of his friends who get carried into exile. And the king in that particular country puts Daniel and his friends against the king's counselors, his magi. And he says, you know what, Daniel? Your counsel is 10 times better than my magi. In fact, Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah, God through the prophet just basically says, don't even practice astrology. Don't even be involved in that stuff. And so if you were listening to this story, and Matthew tells you this story about Jesus, and you're going, hang on, who? Magi. That's who's going to be in this story? It would catch your attention. Here they are. Here they are saying that, hey, the king of the Jews has been born. Before anyone else says it, they do. The other interesting thing, and to dive a little deeper, if you were in Matthew's day, is the announcement and what that meant, King of the Jews. When they're saying, when Matthew says that the King of the Jews has been born, he's saying that there's a new king. He's making a political statement as much as a spiritual statement. I know we attach this too quickly to Christmas. We have to take it out, put it back in its context. And if you were in that day and you heard someone say, hey, a king has been born. Well, they already had a king. His name was Caesar. They had a representative of Caesar in their world. His name was Herod. And in fact, just so we don't miss the point that this is a story about kingship, Matthew says as much here in the first verse. He says, King Herod. And then the Magi say, we're looking for the one born king of the Jews. In verse 3, he's going to talk about a king again. In the first couple of verses, we see that three times, the word king. This is a story about kingship. This is a story about who's going to rule God's people. This is a story about the real king, and one who thinks he's a king. Matthew's making a profound statement. And if the implications of that weren't clear, he says, you know what? And here's how it happened. It happened with an astrological event. Oh, you mean like the one that Rome had 40 years earlier? Yeah, just like that. So we're going to use your means, and we're going to use your language, and we're going to tell you, yeah, no, that stuff's not really the end of it all. The ultimate thing is God is doing it here in this person, this infant baby, Jesus. That's the true king of the world. It's huge. It's a huge statement by Matthew. And it makes sense then what begins to unfold next in the next set of verses starting in verse 3. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. So he called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law. He asked them where the Messiah was to be born. In Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so I too may go and worship him. So there's another king, as I mentioned, King Herod. But Herod was king by Roman appointment. Herod was king by Roman appointment, but he secretly longed to be king by people's favor. In fact, Herod did a number of things. We talked about the brutality of Herod a few weeks ago, but Herod did a number of things to try to win the favor of the Jewish people that he was ruling over. One of the things he did is he married a very well-respected woman named Miriam. And Miriam was a descendant of the Maccabeans. The Maccabeans, they were part of an event that happened a couple hundred years earlier, but they were highly respected because they fought back foreign influence and foreign defilement of the temple. And so she was highly respected among the people. So Herod, seeing an opportunity, says, okay, I'm going to marry you. And that happens. But probably his biggest act to try to win favor, to really truly become king, to try to become king through favor, was that he rebuilt the Jewish temple, the center of Jewish relationship with God. In fact, he used such extravagance and wealth that Josephus, one of the historians of that day, said, when the sun rose in the morning, you couldn't look at the temple because the reflection was like looking in the sun itself. Probably a bit of an exaggeration, but you get the idea of the extravagance that Herod went to try to be king. He's king by appointment, but he really, really wants to be king over people. He's incredibly brutal, but he really, really wants to be king. He's king, but he's not really king. And that's why he's disturbed, it says in verse 3. That word in the original language means shaken, unsettled, thrown into confusion. He could not sleep. He could not rest. Something was happening when he heard the news that a king of the Jews was born. And, by the way, that news comes with almost another little bit added insult to him. See, Herod could never, it could never be said of Herod that he was born of king of the Jews because he was only half Jewish. And so here is someone who's coming on the scene and he hears that there's a king of the Jews born, someone who's going to threaten his title as ruler and, by the way, has all of the heritage that he doesn't have. He's disturbed is one way to put it. I love how one modern writer put it this way. He said, for all of Herod's enormous power, he knew that there was someone in diapers more powerful still. He's threatened by a baby in diapers. Because he's king, but he's not really king. Matthew's telling us a story here. And here's what Herod does. He sets a plan in motion, which will take an unfortunate turn in the next section next week. But he sets this in motion. The first thing he does is he gathers all the scholars of Israel together and says, okay, tell me where the Messiah is to be born. And so they talk to him about the Messiah, which is interesting that Herod makes this connection between king of the Jews and Messiah. Remember, we talked about a few weeks ago that Messiah is God's representative on earth. He was the one who was going to bring redemption for the people's sin. He is the one who would defeat God, the enemy of God's people. He's the one who would restore true worship and relationship with God. He is the one who would establish God's kingdom on earth. That's Messiah. And Herod makes this connection between King of the Jews, hearing that title, and Messiah. They go hand in hand. And the scholars tell him, okay, Herod, here's where it's supposed to happen. And they quote from him, Micah, chapter 5, verse 2. But there's a bit of a difference in there. There's a bit of an alteration in there. Matthew also includes a line that's from 2 Samuel chapter 5. That line where it says, who will shepherd my people, Israel? 2 Samuel chapter 5 was when David, King David, became king. God said to him, here's how I want you to rule. Talking about kings again. Here's how I want you to rule. I want you to be a shepherd. I want you to shepherd my people, David. That's 2 Samuel 5. Micah chapter 5 looked into the future and said, hey, when the Messiah comes, when the Davidic king, because the Messiah would come in the line of David, when that person comes, they're going to have the same kind of leadership attributes as David did. And so Matthew combines history and prophecy and to say, you know, all of that is happening here and now in Jesus. If you were listening to this story and Matthew telling this story, these kind of things would go off in your mind. The second thing that Herod does is feigning interest. He calls together the Magi and says, oh, this, I'm so glad you're here. Could you tell me? I'd love to go and worship this child. Interesting, he wants to know at the exact time the star rose in the sky. Why? Because he believed, again, this is what they believed in that day. He believed when that star rose, that was the exact moment of the birth. And so the reason he wants to know the exact time of the star so he can trace back, pinpoint, identify the threat. This is not someone who wants to worship. This is not someone who wants to lead. This is someone who wants to destroy. And you're going to see that play out next week in the passage next week. So here's what happens. The Magi leave in verse 9, and it says this, after they heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream, because they interpreted dreams, not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. So the star had previously risen, but it seems like went away, and now it came back, and it stopped over the place that they need to go. And so they arrive at this house, Matthew tells us. What house is this? Well, a couple things. One is if this is near the time of the birth of Jesus, and we know from other stories that he's born kind of in a manger barn kind of setting. Maybe this, they kind of say that maybe the barn and the family living area were kind of connected and to call it house was kind of over the whole structure. But maybe, and this is probably more where I land, that some time has passed since the birth. No more than 2 years, as we'll see later, but some time has passed. And so maybe Mary and Joseph and Jesus have kind of transitioned to another place, finally got out of the manger, onto another street there. And so they've arrived at this place, baby's still young, still an infant. They've come to worship. Which again, I find incredibly strange. I've grown up in church. My dad was in ministry longer than I've been alive. I've heard this story. We go to Christmas Eve service. We have the little nativity scene growing up. I still have those little nativity scenes. And you bring in the wise men. There's always tends to be three. We're not told they're three. But you bring them in. And they're kind of around. And you got the baby thing going on. And I've heard the story. And yes, the wise men bow down. And you got the cattle's kind of like low. How's the song go? Lowing and all that stuff. That's kind of the picture we have. Again, we need to pull it a bit out of that context because hang on a second. Grown men are bowing down before a baby and giving that baby gifts. This is weird. Next door in our box office is where our infants and toddlers come. That's where they are on Sunday mornings. If some group of strange men come in there and start bowing down before those babies, I'm calling security. You would too. It's weird. We lose sight of this. And more specifically, I think we lose sight of what it would have been to be these guys, these magi, in their search for something significant. They saw something 4 months earlier that was so compelling that they packed up and left. I'll see you in a year, honey. We're going. What are you going for? We don't know. We're going that way. What would it have been like to be them? What are the emotions and the desires and the thoughts that when they got to the house and they're like, well, I guess it's that one, so we're just going to bow down. It's weird. It's strange. And it should absolutely capture our attention and make us stop and realize that something is going on in history that has not happened before. They give gifts, as you know. Gold had great value then, just like it does now. Frankincense was a sweet-smelling resin from trees in Arabia, from where they were from, and they used it in worship. Myrrh was resin from bushes in Arabia, from where they were from. It was used as a fragrance. The combination of those things were gifts that you typically gave to a divine being. These are guys who know about royalty. These are guys who know what it's like to be in the presence of a king. These are guys who know what it's like to be in the presence of even someone who claims to be divine. And a lot of people in that day did. A lot of rulers in that day did. They know their job. This is their day job. They're not confused. They say, this baby, this is the one. This is the king of the Jews. Their search brought them to Jesus. It's an extravagant act. But you know what's interesting? Is that history was looking forward to this moment. In fact, both the psalmist and Isaiah talk about a time when the Messiah will come. They're hundreds of years earlier. When the Messiah will come, guess what's going to happen? People from foreign nations will bring gifts to the Messiah. You say, well, how would that happen? I don't know. Maybe some astrologers from the East will come to a baby in a barn with gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Matthew's telling us the story is coming fulfilled. The story's happening. History's culminating in this moment here, in this person of Jesus. So, what do we do with that? What does this mean for us here in this place? You say, well, that's great. You should have saved this sermon for Christmas Eve. It would have been wonderful. No. I think this has something for us here and now. A couple thoughts that struck me as I read this, and you probably have got your own, but here are a couple thoughts that I walk away from this story with. Thought number one, if you've ever longed for something, if you've ever yearned for something, if you've ever had desire or dreams that's bigger than you, if you say, you know what, I've searched in this particular world, I've gone down this route, it just hasn't worked out, I just know there's something more. You can be encouraged this morning because you're not alone. You stand in a line of people who have searched. You stand in a line of people who have longed and said, you know what, something significant is happening in our world, and we're going to go pursue it. Not sure what it is at the other end, but we're going to go. Even if it takes 4 months there and 4 months back, something about this moment is significant, and we're going to pursue it. I don't know about you, but my times of searching, I often see as desert time or times like, I just wish the searching part would be done and I could just move on. But maybe part of the search, maybe that when I search, I'm standing in a stream of people who have searched and sought. Maybe instead of trying to get out of that stream, I should listen. Maybe instead of trying to get out of that stream, I should pay attention to where other people's searches have taken them. Maybe at times like that, I need to open up Matthew chapter 2 and it's like, okay, here's some people that searched who were foreigners, who were astrologers, who were outside of the tribe, who just all they knew was that something was happening and they wanted to check it out. And where their search led them was to the true king of the world, Jesus. Maybe God has shaped us and put in us desires and longings that only could be fulfilled. C.S. Lewis famously said this. He said, if we find ourselves in ourselves a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that we were made for another world. Maybe you're longing. Maybe you're searching. Maybe all of that is God drawing you deeper into himself to know that everything that you could want is found in the person of Jesus. It's found in relationship with. And yes, maybe you're like me and you kind of like fight and I just wish the search were done. Maybe there's something beautiful happening right there in that search. It may take 4 months. It may lead you to places that you didn't expect to go. These guys thought they were going from a royal court to a royal court. That's what they thought. We're going to go from one king to another. They went from a royal court to a barn. They found a king. You've ever longed and searched and had desire and you feel like, I feel like this is something God has put in me and it's a God-driven and God-soaked desire, but it's not being fulfilled and I don't really know what to do. You just stay in that stream. You stay in that stream. You stay connected with God because he's going to lead you to a place that's going to find his ultimate fulfillment in Jesus. Here's a second thought that stands out to me from this story. Is that God uses ordinary things in extraordinary ways. In your search, God may use ordinary things in extraordinary ways. They ended up in a barn. They ended up in a town on the outskirts of town, an insignificant little village. They ended up worshiping a baby. They have all these things that we would line up and just go, well, that just seems so blah. That this doesn't seem like it has any energy behind it. We seem like we could craft a much, much better story if we wrote it ourselves. They used a star. Okay, that's kind of cool, I guess. But it would have been great if like they met some people along the way and they had like battle dragons or something. That was a joke. That's okay. They just followed a star, got to a barn, found a baby. Very ordinary stuff. God used that to lead them to the true king of the world. I wonder if in our searching at times, we're waiting for something huge. We're waiting for that, you know, the skies to open and the light to shine on. And we're just like, okay, that's the path right there. I got it. That's how I'm going to find and fulfill this longing for significance. I wonder at times if we go on routes to pursue and to fulfill that longing for significance because they're big things. They seem like big things. They seem like things that'll be risky. They'll seem like things that are out there and they're really not healthy. Well, this is the path I need to take. Well, that just seems so ordinary. Maybe that's where God is right there, turning the ordinary into extraordinary. One modern writer put it this way. He says, there's no event so commonplace, but that God is present within it, always hiddenly, always leaving you room to recognize him or not to recognize him. Every moment, God is right there. God is at work in all of your life. The big moments, the quote unquote small moments. God is at work right there with you and for you. The question for us is, are we going to take time to recognize him? Are we going to take time to see that he is at work drawing us into himself in ways that maybe we didn't expect. Years ago in our church in France, I was talking to a young adult. We often had people come, both Europeans and outside of Europe. We had 20 different nationalities in our church. And I was talking to a young adult about church. And she said, you know, I really like your community, but I'm really not interested in church. Okay, we got that all the time. We had people just like would tell us flat out to our face, I will never come to your church, as they were at a church event, which is always kind of fun. So she was at one of those events. We did this huge, you know, welcome back to school thing. Hundreds of people. It was amazing. We had so much fun. It was amazing. And so we were debriefing that. And she's like, I love that. It's so great. I don't like church. I love that. I want to be part of that. I don't ever want to come to church. And so I was having this conversation with her. And I said, okay, what about this? When you were there at the Andersons last week, I think that was an expression of church. And she just kind of paused. I could see the wheels turning in her processing this, that maybe church was a bit different than she thought. That maybe God could work through a barbecue just as much through a church service. Maybe God, maybe to put it another way, was working in ordinary ways, ordinary things in extraordinary ways. And it began for her an engagement with our church community. There are ordinary things that God uses all the time to set our sights, fulfillment in Jesus. God does all of this. God puts desire in us. God calls us and moves us in search for significance. God works in ordinary ways. He does all of this, I think, to end up where the Magi ended up, at the feet of Jesus. So you can fill that search for significance in a whole number of ways. Maybe some of you have tried that. Maybe you're here today because you've tried that thing that you thought would fill that search for significance, and it just rocked you and left you broken. Maybe some of you are here today and you feel the temptation to fulfill that search for significance in ways that are outside of God's design, and you're like, I just need to be reminded of truth, as we sang about earlier. There are ways you could fulfill your search for significance. I think where God, your Heavenly Father, wants you to land is where these Magi ended up. With Jesus. That's the beauty of what we do when we take communion. This morning we're going to take communion, and this is one of those things that has been practiced ever since the church was the church, and even before that. It was a reminder that what God has done for us is to draw us to Jesus. Not because you figured it out, not because you had it all together, not because you advanced to some place, but in spite of the fact that you hadn't done any of that. God has been at work in your story even before you were in your story. And that's what this meal reminds us of. It's a meal that Jesus actually kind of stole a little bit. It's a meal that the Jewish people would take and remember a journey. They would remember God rescuing them from slavery in Egypt. And they would practice this. They would remember this every year. And Jesus one time with his followers said, hey, we're going to do Passover. And they're like, cool, yeah, we do that every year. And so they didn't say cool, but they gathered together and they did this meal. And in the middle of the meal, there's this whole thing involved in Passover meal, all this script and all this stuff that they do. And kind of in the middle of it, he takes two elements. And he says, hang on a second. I got a new story for you. This bread from this point forward is going to represent my life, sacrifice for you. This wine, this drink, from this point forward, is going to represent my blood poured out for you. All of a sudden, the story has changed. All of a sudden, maybe the better way to put it is the story has finally found its culminating point, Jesus. And so today, we're going to practice communion. A reminder that your story and your search for significance finds its ultimate meaning in Jesus. If you're a follower of Jesus and you've committed to follow him and give your life to him, this is for you. And I'll walk through the mechanics here in a second. This is for you. And if you're not a follower of Jesus, maybe today could be that first step. We would love to talk with you after of what that means. Maybe God has stirred something on your heart this morning, and you want to know what it means to be in a relationship with him. We churches in different contexts take this in different ways. I've been a part of all sorts of different ways of taking this. Here's how we're going to do this here this morning. Is that there are two tables here. You can use either one. There are two just kind of to get things flowing. There's a small bowl, large bowl of bread. There's some signs there that describe that. There's a cup of grape juice right there. And you're going to take the piece of bread and dip it in the cup. I know this doesn't sound spiritual, but then like if you don't do the instructions and everyone's like, what do I do? And someone drinks the cup and then the whole thing shuts down. So it's still spiritual. We're just doing the instruction part here. You take the bread and you dip it in the cup. And that is the blood of Christ, the body of Christ, symbolizing the body of Christ and the blood of Christ, sacrificed for you. Your king died so that you could have life. That's your king. So that's what you do, and you can take it. It's a round table, so you could take it with friends, you could take it with family, you could take it by yourself, your choice. As you do that, you kind of come around the aisles. We'll have some ushers there, kind of midway back. In front of the sound booth, kind of midway back, there are some larger gaps in the rows that you can walk through. So kind of go up the side aisles here, kind of midway, and you can find your way back to your seat. We're not going to rush through this. We have time. So we're going to do that down here. This is what Jesus did for you. This is what your king did for you. And I believe, I think as the early Christians would believe, Matthew would want you to believe as you read his story about Jesus, is that your search for significance, your search for your longings, your desires, your dreams will only ever be fulfilled in Jesus. That's what we're reminded of today. That's what I hope you take away from today. God would stir hearts that way. Would you pray with me? And then we'll take communion. Heavenly Father, thank you for sending the true King into the world. The world had kings that were angry, that were brutal, that were put in by appointment, but never truly kings. Thank you for sending the true king. Thank you for counselors and astrologers thousands of years ago who took a chance and said that there was something significant happening in the world that they want to be a part of. Give us the courage today, God, that the searches you've put on our heart, the God-centered searches, that we would have the courage to follow. Father, I pray for all of us in this room, no matter our stories, no matter the places we've been, no matter where we're headed, that we would lay down and offer up our search for significance to you, that we would try, that we would put all of our hope and dream in Jesus, and believe that he ultimate fulfillment of our search for significance. Remind us that we're not alone as we search. Remind us that we're not alone as we ask questions. We come from a long line of people who searched and they found what they were looking for at the feet of Jesus. Thank you for your loving care for us. Thank you for your mercy at the cross of Jesus. When you're ready, you can come forward down here out to the sides.